All right. Today is a special Sunday because it's the first day of Advent. Advent is okay, it's even more special than I imagined. It really is special, and it's something that Christians have celebrated for centuries. It is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, and each Sunday we'll be lighting another candle of our Advent candles here. So Advent means coming, and it's this anticipation, it's this waiting, not just for Christmas, but for the celebration of the birth of Christ. Now, my granddaughter, who's 3, had a question for me today. Peyton said, "Papa, where's baby Jesus?" She was very concerned that she went over to the manger scene and there's no baby Jesus. Well, we don't put the baby Jesus in the manger until Christmas night. Well, Christmas Eve. We fudge a little bit. But because the baby's not coming, it gives us a sense of anticipation of coming. So, I have an Advent story for the children. So, all the children who want to come sit down on the, just crowd in right here on the blankets and for the story, and we'll have something for you to take home at the end. Hurry. You don't have to hurry. Just take your time. Good. Okay, can you sit down right here? Yeah, there you go. All right, we getting in there? Or we can just, yeah, you don't have to actually be on the blanket. It's just, it's a target. Okay. There you go. Okay, we're good. All right, do you know who this is? What is this? All right, it's a shepherd. There's a good hint because he's got this stick here, and he's got the little lamb. So it's a shepherd. Shepherds take care of sheep. Now, in the Christmas story, you remember there were shepherds, right? You probably remember that story, how the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks at night outside of Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was going to be born. And in the middle of the night, something appeared in the sky. What was it?
A star.
Not a star, angels. A star comes later. It was an angel, right? An angel came and appeared in the sky, and the shepherds saw it, and they were scared. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for there's going to be born unto you a child in Bethlehem, and he'll be named Jesus, and he'll be the Savior, and he was the Son of God, and so on." And then after that, the shepherds are watching in the sky, and then the sky filled up with this big choir of angels, and they all sang together, "Glory to God in the highest." And so that's the shepherd story. And then the angels went away, and the shepherds said, "Hey, let's go see the baby." So the shepherds, they ran to Bethlehem and found the manger and worshiped the baby Jesus. And then they went and told everybody about that. Now, we all know that story, right? I mean, about the shepherds. You've heard that. But I bet you didn't know. There's another shepherd in the story. You don't remember that one, right? That's what I'm going to tell it. You see, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet Ezekiel said that the Lord God says, "I will send my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will be their shepherd." Now, he was talking about a descendant of David who would be Jesus. Jesus was born to be a shepherd for us. And then when Jesus grew up and became a man and started to teach people, one of the things that Jesus said was, "I am the good shepherd." So, at Christmas, we always remember the story of the shepherds out in the fields with their sheep. But this year, I want you to remember, there was another shepherd in the story. The one born, the little baby Jesus, was going to grow up to be our shepherd and give us the hope that we can be forgiven of our sins and that God will be with us, our good shepherd. So we're going to light the candle of hope. Because our good shepherd brings us hope that God's with us. Now, our whole theme throughout Advent this year is the 23rd Psalm, which is all about the shepherd. And let's pray, and after the prayer, everybody's going to get a little candy cane. Can I have one? I'm not hungry. But because they're like a shepherd's crook, the staff of the shepherd. So we want you to keep this, take it home with you, and you can eat it home if you want to later. But remember, this is to remind you that the baby born in the manger, Jesus, was going to grow up and become our good shepherd to watch over us, to be with us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I give thanks for this Advent season when we turn our hearts toward the manger and the Christ child born there to be our King, to be our Savior, and to be our good shepherd. I pray, Lord God, for each of these children and all of the children of this community. I pray that each one would come to know Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, get your little gift. Here's one for you. And head back to your parents. Let's continue our worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings. After the blessing, then students up through 8th grade, we have Sunday school for you guys. You can head to your classes right after the blessing. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks for this beautiful day to gather in the name of Christ, our Good Shepherd, to worship you, to remember that you are our God, nothing else, no one else, just you. And Lord God, we bow before you, and we sing your praise. We verbalize our faith and our love for you. We try to live our lives in a way that honors you, and we give our tithes and offerings out of love and faith. And I pray that every gift would bless your name, that you'd bless each one who gives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we showed you that because every Christmas Eve, we have a special offering that goes to a mission. And this year, the mission is going to be Messiah Land. Pastor Peter, whom you saw in the video. The white lady you saw in the video is Trudy Marshall. She is the founder of Libraries of Love. We've supported her and helped her and encouraged her over the years. She puts libraries in schools for children in Uganda. And this past summer, she was able to go to Kenya. And she met Pastor Peter and went, it's way out in the bush, and visit the churches that he pastors. He pastors, I don't know, a couple of dozen, like a bunch. And as you saw, the big tree there, that's their church. That's where they meet. And so a way that this church can bless our brothers and sisters in Kenya is by giving our Christmas Eve offering to build a church. For $5,000, we can build people a church that will also serve as a school for their community. So I'm so excited about this year's Christmas Eve offering. 100% of what you give on Christmas Eve will go to build a church. And what a perfect mission for us, since right after Christmas we'll be moving into our own new building with the gym and the education facility and all that. I mean, that's going to be very exciting. And we want to bless someone. So we want to give you plenty of warning. It's not a surprise. On Christmas Eve, bring a special gift. And we'd like you to participate in that if the Lord leads you to do that. You know, last Sunday, I began this new series on the 23rd Psalm. And I love the 23rd Psalm. I recite it every day, usually in the car on the way from my house to my office. And I've just come to love it. But I'll admit, when I started it last week, I was a little surprised at the response. There were a number of people who were really excited about the 23rd Psalm. One young man, Scott, who was one of the high school students in the ministry here, he came up to me and waited to talk to me after the service. And he said, you know, Pastor Steve, boy, I really like the sermon today. And I said, you like them all, don't you? This one. He said, well, this one was really special because it was the 23rd Psalm. And his family is from New Zealand. And so every summer, Scott gets to go to New Zealand and work on his uncle's sheep ranch. It's a huge operation, sheep ranch in New Zealand. And so he was telling me about that. I said, well, Scott, that's great. You know, I've read secondhand about what being a shepherd is really like, but I don't know any shepherds. And since I know you, how about we go out this week one day and you just tell me what it's like to be a shepherd to take care of sheep. So we got together this week and got something to drink. And he told me all about the sheep ranch and what it was like to take care of sheep in New Zealand. And I learned all kinds of new terms. One of them was dagging. I said, dagging. He said, we have to dag the sheep. I don't know what that is. He goes, well, that means when you shear the wool just off their underbelly and their backside. And that's not the main shearing time, but it's to keep them clean and to keep them from getting infections, because that's, you know, where they lay down and sit down and so forth, and getting parasites and that kind of stuff. And he said, the interesting thing about it, Pastor Steve, we do the dagging for their own good. It's because we really care about the sheep. It's their livelihood. We care about them. But they hate it, and they resist it, you know, every time. It's kind of crazy. We're doing it for their own good, but they resist it. And I looked across the table and I said, Scott, you mean kind of like teenagers resisting their parents, the guidance a little bit? And he smiled and said, yeah, just like that. And that's right. That was fun. And then I got an email from a woman in the church who was very excited about this whole 23rd Psalm thing and wanted to tell me about, through the email, through her brother, who years ago raised sheep in FFA. And she said his FFA teacher said, a sheep is the only animal born looking for a place to die. And she remembered that from long ago. And I thought, well, okay, that's great. She said, and I think that means that sheep are very fragile and they're not too bright. And I responded in the email. I said, well, you know, the more I learn about sheep, the more offended I am that anyone would compare me to a sheep. I mean, really, like we talked last week, sheep are everything we don't want to be. I mean, they're helpless, they're stupid. They're always getting in trouble, and I mean, they're everything we don't want to be. But then I told her, I said, you know, I remember that if the Lord is my shepherd, and He considers me worth loving and redeeming and helping and protecting and being with me, if the Lord is my shepherd, then I'm okay being a sheep. And then I loved her response. Pop back the second email, and she goes, plus, lambs are really cute. Okay. That too. So this is the second in the series of messages on Psalm 23. We all know it well, mostly because we've been to funerals, and it's always quoted in funerals, which is fine. That's appropriate. But this psalm is less about death and more about life and living and relating to God in this intimate way of a sheep to the shepherd. So while it's certainly an appropriate psalm to have on our lips at the end of our lives, it's even more appropriate to be a prayer that we live by. So let's recite it again together. Now I decided we'd use the English Standard Version of the psalm because I like the way it keeps the kind of poetic flow of the old King James without using words like leadeth, which I just don't want to say. So let's say it together. I'm going to slow it down a little bit, and we're going to recite it all together, the 23rd Psalm. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, now one of my objectives, one of my hopes for this series and focusing on the 23rd Psalm throughout Advent is that you will memorize it, that you'll work it back into your life, and that you will memorize it that you may recite it and that you may make it your prayer. And that it becomes more and more meaningful to you day by day. If we don't get anything else out of this whole series and me interpreting the psalm for you, if you get it deep in your mind, in your soul, it's worthwhile. It'll stay with you. So, that's kind of part of your homework. We'll get to the homework at the end, but part of it is work on the psalm. Get it down. Memorize it. You can do it. There is a progression that I notice in the psalm. David begins by acknowledging, God is my shepherd. He provides everything I need. I shall not want. And then in verses 2 and 3, he specifies exactly what it is that is most needed and how God provides. And that begins, the next step in the progression is, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, there are two common applications of he makes me lie down in green pastures that is often made from this picture of the sheep in the green pastures. Some point to the provision of nourishment. One Bible scholar observes that many Westerns imagine lush, green meadows when they hear the word pasture, like, you know, knee-deep alfalfa. Well, you don't see that in Israel. That doesn't really exist in Israel. That the green pastures in Israel actually look like rocky, barren hillsides, and scattered amidst the rocks are blades of grass. Now, my wife and I had the marvelous opportunity to go to the Holy Land a number of years ago, and when we're going along the highway in the bus, I took this picture. Not that picture. See, that's the lush grass. That's what a green meadow looks like in Israel. It's just a rocky field, and the grass is pretty sparse. And that's an important thing to understand, because even though the shepherd leads them from pasture to pasture because there's just enough grass for that day. And that's pretty much it. And then they move on to the next one. And it provides what they need. The good shepherd doesn't promise a life of luxury. He doesn't promise long-term supplies, storehouses built up. But he always provides enough pasture for today. That's the good shepherd. And the other application of the green meadows, of he makes me lie down in green pastures, it focuses on that Hebrew verb, rabatz, which is translated, makes me lie down. That's one word in the Hebrew text. And it means, I mean, you think of lying down, it means really to stretch out. As one old rabbi put it, he makes me sprawl in green pastures. As inviting as that seems to me, that sense of rest, we have a difficult time doing that. The Western culture drives us, doesn't it? You know, when I ask just people in the church, how are you doing? No, really, really tell me, how are you doing? One of the frequent responses is, Pastor, I'm tired. I'm really tired. Really? You know, there's two kinds of tired, I think. There's a good tired. A tired that leaves you invigorated. It's a tired that comes from doing good work, providing for our families, doing the will of God. And sometimes you come to a place where you're just tired, even though from that good stuff. And then there's a different kind of tired. There's a tired that's not good. There's a tired that results from being driven. And some of us don't want to rest or are hesitant to rest because we're doing good work. Good work for the Lord. Good work in providing for our families. We're doing good work. And even when you're doing good work and it's a good tired, the good shepherd still says, rest. I have rest for you. You need rest. And then some of us feel like we can't rest. There is no rest because we're driven. Driven by the bills, by the boss, by our own insatiable desire for more money, more security. Keep doing what gives us a sense of self-worth. There is a rest for the driven in simply acknowledging the good shepherd is my shepherd and my God. and remembering that's the only God that we serve. If we end up serving other gods, false gods, what we find is those false gods are harsh and they drive us. The Good Shepherd doesn't drive, he leads. So whether it's a good tired or a driven, debilitating tired, rest is what the Good Shepherd has for his sheep. He knows his sheep must have rest. And sometimes the most loving thing that the Good Shepherd does is kind of force the issue a bit. And God has ways of insisting that we rest. The Good Shepherd, a literal shepherd, will move among his sheep when he knows they're exhausted and they're too high-strung to rest on their own. And he'll walk through the flock and literally push them down one at a time, just gently force them to lie down and rest. Sometimes our Good Shepherd steps into our own situation, kind of forces the issue. Your green pasture may actually be a white-sheeted hospital bed where the rest comes because the Lord knows you need it. And I had a problem with that whole rest thing, really, this week as I thought through, because, like many of you probably, sometimes I don't want to be told to rest. It's the last thing I want. I got stuff to do. And then I begin to think, what does God teach us through rest? His rest. Through rest, God teaches me a number of things. And there were three I wanted to share with you quickly. Through rest, God teaches me I am not indispensable. God wants me. God calls me. But God doesn't need me. God's will is done with or without my help. Rest teaches us that we're not as indispensable as we thought or want to believe. It's a very prideful thing to begin to believe and act like we're indispensable. This church is God's church, and it goes on with or without me. He wants me. He calls me. But I must remember to be humble before Him and not begin to think I'm some kind of an indispensable part of the equation. And besides, the problem with beginning to think that we're indispensable and that we're so important is we forget that our true identity is not found in the important stuff we do, but in being known and knowing the Good Shepherd. God teaches me I'm not indispensable. He teaches me humility. You can rest. The church will be just fine. Second, through rest, God teaches me. He teaches me to see better. In our fast-paced culture, sometimes we're running so fast, I think we miss, in our hectic, never-slow-down pace, we miss things that God wants us to see and to appreciate. I told you I got to go to the Holy Land, you know, where I took that picture I showed you a while ago. When we went to the Holy Land, we flew into Egypt. We spent a few days there. Egypt was great. It was okay. It was fine. I didn't like it that much. It was all right. And then we went over to Jordan, and we spent some time in Jordan. And Jordan was great. Really loved Jordan. But you know, the thing is, I knew our final destination was Israel. And that's why I went on the trip. I wanted to see Israel. I wanted to see Jerusalem. That's what I wanted to see. And so the anticipation began to build as we were going to cross over the River Jordan from the nation of Jordan into Israel. And we were going to head, and our first stop in Israel was going to be Bethlehem. But I really wanted to see Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the jewel. Jerusalem's what you really want to see. And so we're on the bus and we're headed. And then the guide says, yeah, we're going to go by Jerusalem, but we're not going to stop. It's like, what? We're not going to stop. He says, no, we're going to bypass Jerusalem. We're going to take this big highway, fly right by there. And so, because we're going to go to Bethlehem first. And so we go by Jerusalem. And what I remember from that, as everybody with their faces peeled to the window to look at Jerusalem, there it is, there it is. There's the Dome of the Rock. There's the Jerusalem. That must be the Mount of Olives in the distance. Oh, that's cool. Yeah, it's gone. And you miss it. And then we went to Bethlehem. And after Bethlehem, we didn't go back to Jerusalem. After the few days in Bethlehem, we went to the north part of Israel. We went to Nazareth and to the Sea of Galilee. And again, right by Jerusalem, like, there it is. We didn't see it. I was like, I don't want to drive by at 70 miles an hour. I want to get off the bus. I want to walk down the Mount of Olives where Jesus walked. I want to see the Garden of Gethsemane or the place where it was. I want to walk the Via Dolorosa. And walk through the streets of Jerusalem and see the faces of the children. I want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to smell it. I want to taste it. I want the whole experience. Rest gives us that needed opportunity to pay attention to things we've been flying by. Sometimes in our own family, in our own community. Rest is good. We have a man in our church who just went through a bout with cancer. It forced him to rest a lot. Most men, at the peak of their earning power, they don't want to be in a hospital bed. That man was forced to rest and came to appreciate like never before his children, his wife, his family, his church. You stop and you look. Rest is good. Finally, through rest, God teaches me that rest is necessary preparation. Rest is not the end. It's a necessary preparation for the good works that He intends for me to do. I love that verse in Ephesians where Paul, he writes, he says, "For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, I know, I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor, I get by with very little rest. I don't need much rest. I get by." And while I'm sure that's true, I suspect the Lord would say to you, "I don't mean for you to just get by. I mean for you to be at your best. And for you to be at your best, you must rest." Green pastures symbolizes God's nourishment and rest. And this comes for Christians through quietly reading, meditating on God's Word, and praying it out. Taking that word of God and making it our prayer and hearing God's voice to stop, to unplug, to be quiet and listen. And our culture is the enemy of quiet. The culture never wants you to stop and listen. The Good Shepherd knows you need to. The progression continues from rest and nourishment of green pastures to the refreshment of still waters. He leads me beside still waters because sheep worn out from following the shepherd across the meadows and through dangerous ravines, they need refreshment of water. The word translated still waters could also be translated stilled, S-T-I-L-L-E-D, stilled waters. Sheep have a deathly fear of moving water. And when they come up to the stream, even no matter how hot and tired and thirsty they are, they're not going to drink if that water is the least bit threatening, because sheep have wool and it gets waterlogged and they sink. They don't swim. They drown. And so the shepherd knows they won't get near the water that's moving. And so he'll take a few big stones and he'll set it on the edge of the stream and make a place where the water's not running, but it's still fresh and good. He kind of dams up and makes a quiet place where sheep can drink and be refreshed. Refreshment and refilling of the Spirit, that's the Christian's still waters. And this comes through worship, both individually in the community of saints. Skipping worship is like a sheep too dumb to stop and drink. Sheep don't do well. They don't go far without water. Believers don't do well and they don't go far without the fresh infilling of the Spirit that comes through worship as we verbalize our faith and our love for the Lord and remember He is the reality that we live by. And we can forget that day to day out there in the world. You need that refreshing that comes through worship. The progression continues. David says, He restores my soul. One of my favorite lines in the psalm. Every line's my favorite, I guess, but I love that one. I find myself stopping there often. He restores my soul. Scott, the boy works in New Zealand, he told me how sheep are constantly getting in trouble. Because again, they're not too bright. And when they're trying to vaccinate them or they're dagging them or whatever, if one sheep panics and breaks away, he says, 10 others will follow. And they use, in New Zealand, they'll use electric fences and with a low voltage. You know, you could grab it and give you a little... And it's not going to hurt the sheep. Except on occasion, he said, a sheep will panic when they bump up against that. And then they keep bumping up against it. And their heart rate goes up. And they start to stress. And no amount of electricity in that fence is going to really seriously harm them. But they get so stressed, sometimes they die. And so the shepherd's always got to be paying attention. He says, they'll trample their own food. You've got to constantly be moving them from one place to another. Because they're so dumb, they'll just trample their own food. He says, a couple of things he wanted me to understand. So Pastor Steve, two things you need to understand about being a shepherd. Number one, it's 24/7 kind of job. You got to be alert all night long. Somebody's got to be on alert because you never know when one of them's going to get in trouble. And the other thing he says, quote from a 16-year-old, he said, sheep need a lot of forgiveness. That's good. Sheep need a lot of forgiveness. Philip Keller, also a shepherd, talks about cast sheep. C-A-S-T, cast. And what that means, a cast sheep is one that has fallen and can't get up. You know, like the old commercial, help, I've fallen, I can't get up. A sheep can fall in a certain way and they can't get up. And so they're helpless to predators. They'll die if there's not a shepherd that can get them back on their feet again. And Philip Keller writes this about that because he used to do that. He says, very kind and tender as he went in. He says, many people have the idea that when a child of God falls, God becomes disgusted, fed up, even furious with him. He says, this is simply not so. Christ has the same concern and compassion for cast men and women as I had for cast sheep. I see him again and again as the good shepherd picking up the cast sheep. There's a sense also in restoring of returning. The word restore could also be return. So you get the sense sometimes they fall and need to be picked up and sometimes they wander off and get in trouble and they have to be found and brought back. Which reminds you, doesn't it, of one of the parables of Jesus? There was a sheep in one of his parables. Remember, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one wanders off, he leaves the 99 and he goes to one. And remember how he describes the shepherd? When the shepherd finds the sheep, he's not angry. He doesn't find the sheep and give it a good whack on the head for wandering off. Jesus says, the shepherd, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. That's our shepherd. Who but God, my good shepherd, can bring me back when I'm so lost I can't remember who I really am and the purpose and point of my life? Who but God can be that good shepherd who will pick me up and carry me back to the flock when I've wandered away? The shepherd gives us rest, and he gives us refreshment, and he restores us when we've fallen or when we've wandered away. But that's not the end of it. All of that to prepare us for the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness. I like the way Paul kind of understands this, where he says in Ephesians, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Living a good life, following the shepherd, because he feeds us, he gives us rest and refreshment, and he restores our soul, and he means to change us. He means for us to follow him. I've been reading Jonathan Edwards' classic theology book, Religious Affections. Every year I try to read one classic theology book, and this one was tough. I mean, I can only read a few pages at a time, and I got to do something else, because it's difficult. But if you stay with it, boy, you find some incredible jewels. And here's one. Jonathan Edwards, I think 300 years ago, he understood some of the problems we have in the church in America today. He says, listen carefully, instead of embracing Christ as their Savior from sin, some trust in him as the Savior of their sins. Now, did you get that? Some embrace Christ instead of embracing him as the Savior from sin, trust him to be the Savior of their sins. They make Christ the minister of sin so that they may sin against God, he says, with good courage, without any fear. They trust in Christ to preserve to them the quiet enjoyment of their sins and to be their shield and to defend them from God's displeasure. That's not the gospel. Christ didn't come to make you comfortable in your sin. He came to save you from your sin. He intends to change you. He intends to lead you in a better path, a path of righteousness. Well, why would I even want to walk in the paths of righteousness anyway? Lots of paths out there. Why the good path? Three quick reasons. One, it's the best path. It's the best life. The path of righteousness, in a sense, a very real sense, is a reward in itself. It's the best life. At the end of my life, on my last day, I am not going to regret that I didn't sin more. I am not going to regret that I was not more selfish. I am not going to regret that. I'm going to be thankful for the righteous path as well as I could stay on it. Because it's a good life. Best life. Second, it's the means through which we bless others. You want to be a blessing to others, don't you? Sure you do. I mean, if you love Christ, if you believe in Christ, then you want to be a blessing. It's just not all about you, is it? It's not all about what God can do for you. It's what God can do through you. When you follow Him on paths of righteousness, your life becomes a blessing. And you want that. And third, it's the means through which we honor God. And you want to honor God, don't you? Don't you want to honor this God who's your good shepherd, who comes after you, who protects you, who loves you? Don't you want to honor this God who becomes the sacrifice for your sins? Don't you want to? I do. I struggle with it, but I want to. Psalm 23 has a progression to it. God, my shepherd, provides everything I really need. He gives me rest and provision of green pastures, refreshment of still waters. Restoration when I fall or wander away from Him. So I can follow Him in paths of righteousness. And notice, He doesn't give us a road map and tell us to follow it. Honestly, I always get a little annoyed when people say, the Bible's like a road map. Like, no, it's not. It's nothing like a road map. It's not a road map. Maps are confusing. I'm not good with maps sometimes. You know, the last thing I need is for God to give me some big old map and say, I hope you can figure it out. So it's like, God, which way's north? I'm confused. The Bible's not the road map. The Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is your shepherd, who walks with you, who leads you. I don't need a map through the wilderness. I need a God who will be my good shepherd, who will lead me. I need a guide that I can follow. I need a guide that I can be right there with. That's what I need. And that's what God does. That's who's born in the manger. The one who's going to be our good shepherd to be with us. That's our God. Are you tired? Might be a good tired. Might be a driven, bad tired. Either way, the good shepherd calls you to rest and refreshment. Unplug. Be still. Open His Word. Listen for His voice. Worship. Verbalize your faith and your love for the Lord. And receive a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. Have you fallen? Are you feeling a little lost? Are you maybe worried that the shepherd's disgusted with you? Maybe even angry? Your good shepherd comes to restore out of His abundant love and mercy and forgiveness every time. So receive His mercy. Receive His restoration. And follow Him in the path of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I give thanks to You because I can't think of a more beautiful way to understand who You are in relation to us than a good shepherd who loves, protects, provides for, restores when we fall and when we get off the path, and leads us. I pray, Lord God Almighty, for those here today who are overdue for some rest. I pray that those who've maybe lost sight of the shepherd would regain that sight. I pray, Lord God Almighty, for rest, refreshment, restoration of our souls, and the strength, courage, and faith to follow You where You lead us. To Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one more song. At the end of each message, I have a homework assignment. So here it is. Put it on the screen behind me. First part is continue working on memorizing Psalm 23. I'm expecting you to be able to stand up in front of the whole... Not really. But memorize it. Work on it. Recite it daily. Make it a part of your life. Something to live by. So work on it. Get it memorized. You can do it. I know you can do it. And it will bless you if you do. Second, as Advent begins today, I want to encourage you to go get you an Advent reading, devotional. There's three I have on the screen that I recommend. One is called Watch for the Night, Readings for Advent and Christmas. I've had that one for years, and it's excellent. Each one is written by a different author, and all of them will help you as you work toward Christmas Day and Advent. It's a daily reading. I'm using the one by Dietrich Bonhoeffer this year, God is in the Manger, Reflections on Advent and Christmas. There's also one by Max Lucado, Celebrating Christmas with Easter. Celebrating Christmas with Jesus. Two out of three of those you can download on like a Kindle or a Nook or PowerPad, whatever thing you've got, whatever those are. And then you can just have it. That's what I've got on my Kindle, so I can just read. It's a way of experiencing a little bit of God's rest day by day. Because they're very short. Take you 5 minutes. Read. Make it your prayer. Prepare your heart for Christmas. It's a good thing to do. Okay? All right, that's your homework. I'll put it on my blog. So the names of the books, so you'll have them. So you can just go to my blog and you can see it there. I'll get it up there this afternoon. Here's the blessing. May you know the rest, the refreshment, and the restoration of the Good Shepherd, that you may faithfully follow Him in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Amen.